Our gospel lesson this morning is found in Luke's gospel. We'll hear chapter 15, verses 1 through 3 and 11 to 32. Hear the word of God. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked, "What's going on?" And he replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he's got him back safe and sound." And then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you were always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." Compassion, how high your mercy, how wide are your loving arms that surround even me. Unlike my brother, I was restless, feeling those wild oats again. So I took what belonged to me, and I left my family I did not know then how deep is your compassion, how high your mercy, how wide are your loving arms that surround even me. To a far off land I wandered, squandered everything I own, till in desperate poverty my father's love for me was calling, come back home. How deep is your compassion, how high your mercy, how wide are your loving arms that surround even me. My father saw me from a distance. He'd been watching all the while for me. Then I heard him call my name, and through my tears of shame, I could finally say, how deep is your compassion, how high your mercy, how wide are your loving arms that surround even me, that surround even me. Let us pray. Loving, compassionate God, you know full well the worries and fears that we bring home with us today. Those thoughts and concerns that burden us and weigh us down. So in the stillness, we offer them to you now, believing that you not only hear, but attend to all of them. God, among our prayers are those for your children in Myanmar and Thailand. God, many of us acutely feel the loss in our homelands. And so we pray, please come alongside those grieving the loss of loved ones. And we pray, guide and protect those responding as they are able to sift through the debris, the clutter, and painful places, seeking hope. We pray, may all find their comfort in your Son. We pray they may know your embrace and healing this day. Gracious God, you know in these tumultuous times how our belief can waver and our faith is fickle and our loyalty fleeting, that you promise not to snuff out the smoldering wick. We pray, take our lives as they are and fan into flame all that they might be for the sake of your kingdom. Merciful God, our world is full of strife and conflict, claims and counterclaims, demands and lies and aggression. And we pray for peace, even when peace seems such a distant hope. We pray today for our country, for its leaders and those who are hoping to lead. Wind your way and will into the decision-making of tomorrow. And we pray for all those working to bring healing and life in places where there is little of either. We pray, too, for your church here in Canada and around the world, praying that hurts would be healed and disappointments would be dissipated. Bring unity, we pray, where there is discord, and refresh those who are weary. And take from us our fear and let your church be built up in courage and love. Wild God, forgive us when we try to tame you, and put you in a box marked safe or keep you at arm's length. There's so many in our neighborhood who don't know you, don't know your peace or comfort, don't know your courage or hope, don't know the restless tenderness or relentless tenderness of your love. So we pray, work through us and in spite of us to make your love known. Wonderful God, we pray for our children and youth, those who have grown up and have worries and concerns of their own, which we find ourselves sharing, and those who are still young and who weary and delight us in equal measure, those we have lost or never had and whom we still mourn. We pray too for those children around us, those secure in their love and those fearful, hungry, and anxious. For all who work with children and for children, all who seek to protect them and nurture them, may their work be blessed, and may those who seek to cause harm be frustrated in their efforts. O God, hear these prayers and those not yet formed upon our lips. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. One of the things that I remember about playing hide-and-seek as a child was that the decision to play hide-and-seek often followed an extended time of running around and busily attending to outside stimuli and noisy exchanges. And after assembling everyone, we'd all stop for a quick, one potato, two potato, three potato, four, to find out who was going to be it. And then once we found the it person, the players would scramble, fanning outward to find the perfect hiding place. And what I remember was no sooner had I tucked myself away within some splendid cover, out of sight and sound, it became quickly apparent that the sudden lack of movement and quiet made me desperately aware that I was long overdue for a bathroom break. So painfully I'd wait, almost wishing that I would be caught sooner than later. But not unlike our Lenten disciplines of pausing, meditating, listening, and going deep. I recall how as a youngster, my stopping and being still and quiet, often in the dark, it made me more aware of what was going on inside me. I was more in tune with my angst and my needs, my dreams, my hopes. In many ways, I was cognizant of my growing edges and my woundedness, you know, the raw places. In other words, finding a hiding place often led to my coming to my senses. And for the most part, the places I would regard as hiding places were for me places of refuge, comfort, security, solace, and calm. I remember the nook under the desk in our family living room, where I could be privy to the goings-on and conversations in the living room without being noticed. I remember I tucked myself away in there when my parents had company, and they'd long forgotten about me, and I'd be, you know, under there being very, very quiet. And usually this would go on long, long after my bedtime. And I didn't want to miss anything. And being out of sight meant there was less chance of triggering, you know, the summons to get to bed. And then there was a piece of, there was a piece of 2x6 board that I nailed to a branch in the center of the apple tree in our backyard. And I would sit there for hours amid a cocoon of apple blossoms. And it was a place that was inaccessible to pestering little sisters, who I now deeply cherish, just so you know. And it was like a portal to other worlds where my comic books would just, they would come alive, and the narrative of my imagination outdid any National Geographic special. I fondly remember that on many fall afternoon, I could lay on my back in the front yard, immersed in a pile of newly raked, sun-baked maple leaves. It was then and there that I could hear the soothing timbre of tousled paper skins crinkling in the gentle breeze above and around me. There I could see through my squinting eyes shards of warm sunlight bursting through the perforated blanket that insulated the sweet, ripe smells of spent foliage. And all of these unsolicited gifts contributed to an appreciation for the lavish grace of the provider of life. In my young mind, if my young mind could have expressed it in words, I might have said like Calvin, I'm overwhelmed by great and copious effusions of God's beneficence. And as I grew older, my hiding places changed. More and more they resembled flights from someone or something. And I would hide. I would hide from confrontation, hide from responsibility. I would hide from my pain. Generally, my hiding places were less and less hiding in and were becoming more and more hiding from spaces. Our gospel lesson this morning finds two really thick children fleeing their home in different ways. They just don't get it. One is desperate to be in control and orders his father around all the way through the story. It's all about him. No one else really exists except to play bit parts in the movie of his own life. And he has completely missed the reality of human community. Friends, no one is an island. Human community, regardless of our modern fictional fetish for the rugged individualist, always and everywhere functions, albeit often very badly. The other son is passive-aggressive in the extreme. He abdicates any responsibility for his own existence and well-being, preferring a life of mean-spirited bean-counting, where everyone gets what he or she deserves, not more, not less. So you see, neither son recognizes the reality of what is, that everything is already theirs. In reality, in the world of the Father, no one gets what they deserve. Everyone gets treated with lavish generosity. Even the servants have more than enough. In the world of the Father, no one makes it all on his own. It's an inheritance. The Son did not give birth to himself, and he did not enter a world wholly unformed out of which he built a life. His life and the world he entered were handed to him as a gift. All that the Father has, the sons have. And friends, here's the heart and tragedy of the story. And this speaks powerfully to our need to live daily in a posture of prayer, to practice the disciplines of meditation upon God's word and attending to the still small voice of God's abiding presence. Now please note that neither son actually talks to his father. Both simply make statements based on their own warped assumptions about the nature and world and their father. The sons live in a world of loving, giving, and rich abundance, a world that welcomes them, and yet they live as refugees and paupers. So our capacity to exclaim, "Home free," is found in returning to the place from which we fled. Isaiah 30, verse 15 states, "For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and in trust shall be your strength." Our home is made new because we're made new. New in our understanding of who we are and whose we are. Our salvation is in coming home. And while we bust a gut to find it, surprise, surprise, God runs to meet us, to find us, and to embrace us. Friends, understand that the opposite of salvation is alienation. And Jesus tells his story to tell us that we belong. It underlines the truth that salvation is found in knowing and being known of God. So in other words, to accept the gift of belonging is our conversion experience. Opening our grasping, clenched hands to the lavish love of our Heavenly Father is our way home. It seems, however, that our human inclination is to grab and grasp. Not unlike the dichotomy we considered a couple weeks ago regarding fear and love. We learned today that greed grabs and gratitude receives. When I reflected upon my childhood experiences of hiding from and hiding in, it was telling to note how my moments of hiding in were congruent and experienced with gratitude. And my moments of hiding from were aligned with and experienced as fearfully grasping and grabbing for a security of which I had somehow lost or let go. Interesting, too, was my being able to recognize a correlation of childlike trust and rest that I found in my experience of home, and how restlessness and anxiety grew as my efforts to live more independently and not beholden to others increased. Even though we know cognitively that the soul's home is with God, the work of moving back, being home free, the work of the heart is not all that easy. Like the prodigal son, we find ourselves pacing, preparing speeches, afraid of being known as we truly are. The late Henry Nouwen, in his book, The Return of the Prodigal Son, spoke of his own experience of being on the way home as a return to the place of light, the place of truth, the place of love. It is the place where, he notes and says, it's the place where I so want to be, but am so fearful of being. It is the place where I will receive all I desire, all that I ever hope for, all that I will ever need. But it is also the place where I have to let go of all I most want to hold on to. It is a place that confronts me with the fact that truly accepting love, forgiveness, and healing is often much harder than giving it. It is a place beyond earning, deserving, and rewarding. It is a place of surrender and complete trust. Friends, with the psalmist, my prayer for us and all that is that rather than scramble incessantly from ourselves, others, and the world, we would instead turn and find our home in God, who preserves us from trouble and surrounds us with glad cries of deliverance. Let us pray. God of reckless prodigals and self-righteous siblings, we praise you for always being there in times of joyful celebration, in times of despairing distress, in times of noble faithfulness, in times of wasteful foolishness. We thank you for the gentle wisdom that whispers in stillness and always leads us to the light of home. We thank you for your nail-scarred hands, always extended for us to hold and drawing us into your warm embrace. Make us receptive to your counsel, your guidance, and presence. And when we've by choice or by ignorance wandered blind and aimless without you, we thank you for calling us back, for making a way at your own ultimate expense for us to be renewed and forgiven, and for touching us again now with your love and grace and wisdom. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.